James chapter 1, as we have embarked upon a study in the hard hitter of the New Testament, the book of James, the book that maybe some of us would like to quickly close after we open it, because it's one of those books that really is a tremendous book, but one that's filled with tremendous conviction as we study it. Last week we started into chapter 1 here into verse 2 and made it through verse 4. Again, on Sunday mornings we are have the privilege just to really take a book like James, a small epistle, and really kind of dissect it. And there's so much in it to do that. And I really feel that the studies are just going to be very rich as we do that, because it's so practical. The book of James is right where we are. I got so much feedback from the teachings here in James already, from you guys, just how the Lord's ministering to us. And I'll tell you what, in my own life personally, as I've been studying through James, boy, I've memorized the first chapter, and I'm sitting here studying it, and I've taught the book before, and but again, reminded, refreshed, learning new things as the Lord is just opening up the Scriptures. There is such a blessing in just going through the Word of God verse by verse and really investigating what is here. There is so much spiritual truth that God has laid out for us in this book. So we pick it up in verse 5, and really we're talking about trials today. As last week, we all know the famous phrase of James, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And we dissected that last week and hopefully did a good job at it. Verses 5 through 8, we want to continue. Again, same topic. Let's pick it up at verse 2 though, for context. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Would you pray with me? Father, I do ask you to open your word. God, we thank you, God, for the worship this morning. We even thank you for the announcements with Pastor Matt. God, we just come to you, and our hearts, Lord, are open. We want to open them. God, we confess our sin. We confess, God, our sin and trial, our sin of grumbling and complaining, our sin of doubt and unbelief. God, we come to you and we want to be, Lord, men and women that walk with you. God, we want to be believers that believe in our God. Lord, when things are falling apart around us, that we would stand, that we would trust you, Lord, beyond our reason. God, that we wouldn't lean on our own understanding, but we would acknowledge you, God, in all of our ways. Lord, we know that your word says that you'll direct our paths. And so, Father, we ask for that. And we pray that this morning you would open your word once again and just penetrate our hearts with it and just do your work. And so, Lord, we thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. One of the greatest illustrations, I think, of the fiery trial, which is what we talked about last week. We talked about how those trials in our lives are like the refiner's fire. Looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, as Peter says that, he tells us not to be surprised by them, that they're a part of the Christian life. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There they are, just worshiping their God. And they're in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar there in Babylon. And all of us know the story. Those of us have been around church for a while, we learned that. Most of our kids know the story. But you know, the amazing thing is here are these men whom are willing to sacrifice their lives for what they believe. This morning, we're going to look at that concept of doubt in the midst of trials, and how it has such a negative effect on our lives, and it really enables us to be able to see the Lord clearly. You see, it's in the fiery trial that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw the Lord. Remember, King Nebuchadnezzar says to them, when he realizes they won't bow down and worship the image that he's erected, he says to them, after he tells them, if you don't, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. And he says to them, and what God is going to save you? Who's going to save you? And he really challenges them. And when they're challenged by that, they say, we must speak. We must speak, King. And they say there that God is able to save us from the fiery furnace. But then they say, but if he chooses not to, we shall not bow down, nor shall we worship another God. They are a perfect example of the faith that James is talking about. James speaks about a faith in God that doesn't challenge God, that doesn't tell God, doesn't counsel God of what he's to do, but trust in God in the midst of it. And you know, and as we do that, I think what we see physically in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's experience, as King Nebuchadnezzar was so angry when he heard that, he told his servants to heat up the furnace seven times hotter than normal. And in fact, the men that came to throw these three in, and it says that they were thrown in bound, these men fell in themselves because it was so hot and they died. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, King Nebuchadnezzar sitting there, he's looking through the fiery furnace and he sees them walking. And it says, and he stood off of his throne and he looked in and he called his servants and he says, didn't we throw three men in? They said, yeah, I see four and one is like the Son of God. And they're walking in there. And so they come out of the fiery furnace there as he brings them out. And, and the Bible says that their hair wasn't even singed. Their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. And you look at the story and it carries such a practical truth that as we go through these fiery trials and as we experience these things and as we trust the Lord as they did, and as we keep our faith in Him, that not only did they not get burned, but their hair wasn't singed. Their clothes didn't smell like smoke. It says they went in bound, they came out free. And God wants to do that. And who did they see in the midst of the fiery trial? They saw Jesus. Church, we're going to see the Lord when we trust Him in the midst of the fire. That's what James is saying. That's why he says you can count it all joy. And that's why God's doing a work in you. Because what trials do is trials produce for you and I dependency. Trials produce a deep-seated dependency upon God. And that's why James, after saying the purpose of trials, that trials are to make us more like Christ, that we would be complete, lacking nothing, he recognizes that we still do lack. And therefore, he says in verse 5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. There is a lack in our lives, and he says the lack will be filled by the Lord. The word lack here is an accounting term that speaks of an account that is lacking funds. It just doesn't have enough. It's not full, it's lacking. There's something missing. Something is missing in my life, and that is wisdom. But wait, let's hold on for a second. We're not talking about just general wisdom. We're not talking about the wisdom of man. We are talking about the wisdom that is given by God. Many times, scholars have compared the book of James with the book of Proverbs. Obviously, Proverbs are the wise counsel of Solomon, those nuggets of truth and wisdom that is given by God in the Old Testament. Well, James, as we learned in our introduction, is a very Jewish book. James is a book that is in making reference to Jewish believers, and so it has that flavor and it has that background, and certainly James writes these almost like proverbs at times, and so it's been compared to the Proverbs of the New Testament, the book of James, and here we have a wisdom that is given of God. You know, it's been said that knowledge is that which knowledge is the ability of, to take something apart, but wisdom is the ability to put it back together. You guys know how easy it is to take something apart, but you need some true wisdom to put it back together many times. You know, wisdom is a practical righteousness, according to James. When James writes to the people he writes, they understand the word wisdom as something very practical. It's a wisdom that is given of God. But you know what's really interesting, and I think a force behind this entire text here from verses 2 and really on is found in verse 12. And look at me, and again, it's all speaking about trials. Blessed, verse 12 says, is the man who endures temptation. And you need to know the word temptation and trials are the same word in the Greek. And when we get to that passage, we will take a look at that and look at the difference between a temptation and a trial. For when he has been proven, and that's that idea of he's passed the test, he's been proven, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, when you read through this, the first thing I note is chapter 1 here in verse 12 really correlates with verse 2. Because verse 2 says, count it all joy when you're going through it. Verse 12 is the end of the trial, and it says, blessed. And that word blessed is the word that refers to happiness or to contentment, satisfaction. The joy that, and that's what we're to count joy, is what we're going to be like. And blessed is the man. Oh, blessed and happy and joyful is the man who's gone through the trial and has come out proven. But you know one thing that we probably don't recognize that well when we read this verse here? I read it, blessed, temptation, proven, crown of life, promise. But that phrase there, love. Who is the man that's blessed? And who is the man who endures the trial and goes through it and does it successfully? I want us to be a people, and I know you do too. I know I want this for my life. I want this for my family. I want us to be a people that successfully walk with God and successfully make it through the trials that are in our lives. I believe God's Word has answers for us. I believe God's Word has direction. God doesn't just send trials our way and leave us just hanging. But there's something here that brings great success. That you don't get twisted up in trials. And when we get to this issue of faith, which we'll really deal with here this morning, it's important for us to understand this because we get all twisted up and therefore we can't believe in God because there's something lacking between our relationship with God and us in the midst of a trial, and that is that phrase, love. Love Him. We need to love God. And we only love God because He first loved us. The love of God is all over the book of James. Don't think the book of James is the New Testament law. The book of James is about the love of God. But it's the love of God worked out in our lives. Listen, God loves me. God loves you so much that He allows you and I to go through trials so that we might produce that character. We saw that in 1 Peter chapter 1. We saw that in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, that the trials will produce character in us. That God is going to allow the impurities in our life to be brought out so that we might shine as lights, that we might glorify God, and ultimately that our flesh would get out of the way, that we might love God on a greater level. It's love. And I think a trial is much like when a mother, has her young child and begins to wean the child and begins to bring the child into more adult foods and things. And there's something only a mother can understand in the weaning of a child. And you mothers know what I'm talking about. You know, there's just something special. There's a connection. There's love. There's that, you know, tender love of a mother towards their infant. And that infant knows, amongst all the people in that infant's life, they know their mom. There's a bond there. You know, dad's cool. He's in and out, you know. He comes over. He makes faces. He's kind of, maybe he's weird to the kid. You know, brothers and sisters, grandma and grandpas, all those things. But mom is the one that feeds me. Mom's the one that takes care of me. Mom's the one that's here. When I'm screaming, it's usually mom's face that comes and appears and brings me comfort. And then all of a sudden, here's this young little infant, and all of a sudden, mom's not going to do that anymore. All of a sudden, you know, mom throws me some formula or some kind of baby food, and it's just not the same. And there's that intimacy that's taken away. But mom has built a relationship with that child long enough that that child knows mom does still love me. And that child certainly still looks to mom when they are at lack and has that dependency upon mom. It's like this in our Christian walk that you and I many times, when we got saved, there was that grace period, we call it. I call it the honeymoon stage. You're just cruising. Your life was bad. It's getting better. Then all of a sudden, it's like we are taken away. We're being weaned from the just ease of the Father taking care of everything. And all of a sudden, reality hits. And wow, it almost looks like my life's getting worse and better now. And what are all these trials? And what's all this going on? And if there's not an established love, both our love for God and understanding God's love for us, we are going to misinterpret what God is doing in those trials, and we are not going to be able to be dependent upon Him. In fact, we are going to be like one of those children that have been abused and begin to look at the Father as if He's reaching out His hand to strike us, and we draw back. And we draw back. And James here says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. For God gives, and here's our phrase, God gives liberally. The word is generously. God will give freely. And the word there for without reproach here in verse 5 is translated in the NIV, and it's an accurate translation, without finding fault. What's James saying? He's saying, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will give it freely to him. God's not going to hold it back. God's not saying, no, you're not going to understand. I'm not going to give you wisdom. I'm not going to direct you. I'm not going to take care of you. You're now to fend for yourself. You're now to do it your own way. Though things might be changing for you, though things might not be the same, though they not might not be is clear for you, God is with you. God is directing you, and God has wisdom to give to you, and He gives it freely. Again, we find this idea of gracious, not finding fault. Many times in our trials, one of the biggest problems that I see in my trials, in yours, as we talk and dialogue about God and why would God allow this? And why is God doing this? And if God is sovereign, these things, is that we begin to question what God is doing in our lives. And right after we begin to question what God is doing, immediately doubt starts setting in. Why do you think James says here, but let him ask in faith with no doubting? For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. James is certainly black and white here, isn't he? He says, faith. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. It doesn't leave room for some faith. Just, you ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, here driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man, now he makes it clear, that man will receive nothing from the Lord. Whoa, nothing. He just know this, if you don't believe in the Lord, James says, you will not get wisdom. How many of us find ourselves in trials, don't like the trial, don't quite understand what God is doing, and therefore, even reading verse 5, we read, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and we say, I have, and God hasn't answered. But then we read on and go, oh, that's me. Doubt. Unbelief. The lack of faith. You could compare this with Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. There's a lack of trust. I believe that lack of trust is stemmed back to the lack of the understanding of the love of God. And that's why I say I believe it's a force behind this text. That's why I believe it's in verse 12. that who endures, who is blessed? The one who loves God. The one who trusts God. You can't have love without trust. The one who knows God loves me, I love him, and whatever happens, I know that. I know that to be true. Brothers and sisters, I think it's very important for us to really understand what's going on here. This is so practical. In my life, when I go through trials, one of the first things I do is I begin to question why God would let it happen. I know the scriptures. I know that God is sovereign. I know God could change the situation now. The first thing I need to do is to go back to the written word of God. If I'm going to be a man of faith, I need to be grounded on the word of God. The word of God tells me, right here in James, the word of God tells me that, you know what, I can actually rejoice in this trial because I know the outcome is good. God's intention is good. He is going to produce in me a change. He's going to make me more like him. He's going to bring about amazing character in me through this trial. Now I have a choice. I have a choice right at that point to trust that God is going to do that. Either I'm going to come forth with my own wisdom and say, you know, kind of just pass by that. Well, no, that doesn't really work for me. And, you know, begin to reason. How many times have we said, God, if you loved me, why? God, if you loved me, why would you let this happen to me? Well, he told us why. He told us why. It'd be like if the infant could talk and says, Mommy, if you love me, why are you changing things now? Our relationship was so good before. What's wrong now? Because I love you. Because I want you to grow. Because you need to come into maturity. Brothers and sisters, God is seeking to bring us into maturity. And in that process of bringing us in, many times we begin to step back and we do not become servants. We become the Lord. We begin to tell God who he should be and how he should work. And it's futile. And in it, our hearts get all twisted up. I mean, and you know, I'm preaching to the choir, aren't I? I mean, oh, twisted up, confusion and you know, the lack of seeking the Lord and the lack of trusting God. And it just gets worse as we go. There's just a wall between us and the Lord. Brothers and sisters, it is so important for us to see what God's word says. And to hear this morning, I want us to hear. If we could hear this, it would change our lives. If we would take heed, I mean, James is going to get to the purpose of the word is to do it. If we do what it says here in verses 5-8, our lives and our trials will look totally different. You see, a trial will either draw you near to God or drive you from God. That's why James in chapter 4 says, draw near to God. In your trial, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You see, if I approach trials from a biblical point of view, if I have faith in God's word, if I have faith in what it says, God loves me, that God is going to give to me generously, that God is going to give it to me without finding fault, without reproach, if I ask for it, if I go to God in prayer in the midst of my suffering and I say, God, I need your wisdom to be given. I have no idea what to do. God says it will be yours. Do I believe that? Do I believe that? Do I believe that God's word is true? Do I believe that God is producing something good in me? I will be drawn to the Lord in my trials. I will be like those three men in the book of Daniel that saw Jesus in the fiery furnace because they believed going into there that God was able to save them. They said, and if he doesn't, if he doesn't save us, we aren't going to bow down and worship your image or worship the gods here. Period. They didn't say God's going to save us. God's able to. And we're going to follow him no matter what the consequences or outcome is. That's faith. That's love. That's loving God. That's a surrendered heart. And don't you know that's what trials are created in our lives for? Is to bring us into a place of surrender. That word lack speaks of it. I lack wisdom. I need wisdom. The word ask is that present imperative in the Greek. It's that keep on asking. And it's a commandment. Listen, if anyone lacks wisdom, God commands you to ask Him. God wants you to be dependent. God wants you to rely upon Him. Now, what wisdom is He talking about? James tells us in chapter 3 about the wisdom that is from above and that which is from beneath. Read James 3 with me, verse 13. Look at this. And again, as we study an epistle and we study a book, it's very important for us to recognize that the way he uses wisdom in chapter 1 will be interpreted if he uses it again in chapter 3. So let's look at it. Now again, he's still talking about trials. He's still talking about the responses, chapter 3. We all know the chapters about the tongue. He'll make reference to it in chapter 1 and expound on it here in chapter 3. But in trials, we usually say things we regret. It's all tied together. But verse 13, he says, who is wise and understands among you? Is there anyone wise? Do you understand? He says, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there also. I want to draw our attention to this passage because, boy, it is so important. When I think about trials, and I think, okay, God, you're doing something. You call me to count it all joy because what you're going to produce in me. Okay, I can handle that. Okay, I'm going to walk with you, Lord. Okay, Lord, I'm going to seek to do that. I'm going to seek to rejoice in what I can't yet see now, but I'm going to see in the future what you're going to produce in me. And in it, Lord, I'm going to draw near to you. And so I come to the place of verse 5. I need wisdom. Well, you say ask. So, okay, Lord, here I am. I'm asking for wisdom. Now, here's the thing. There is the wisdom of man. And can I say behind it is the wisdom of the enemy. James says that. The wisdom of man. And then there's the wisdom of God. James puts it the wisdom from beneath, the wisdom from above. First, he talks about the wisdom from beneath. Listen to what he says. Verse 14, he says, where that wisdom exists, there's bitter envy and self-seeking in the heart. You know, many times we go into a trial and we begin to just utilize the wisdom of man. The wisdom of man. Have you ever found yourself in a trial where you have bitterness in your heart? Bitterness, ultimately, towards the Lord. That wall we talked about. It's when we begin to exercise the wisdom of man. Our own wisdom. Well, God, if you love me, you know, here's the reasoning, right? If you love me, God, and you care so much about me, then why would you allow me to go through this, whatever it is? Maybe it's a horrendous thing that you're going through or have been through. And you say, God cannot love me and let me go through that same thing. It's just, it's not possible. Okay, so you've just told God who He is and how He works, and you're using your own wisdom. You know, we say this many times. You, being a parent, know how to do good to your kids. Would you do that to your kids? Would you take your child through something? And let me tell you, as a pastor, I've seen a lot of tragedy. I've seen a lot of heartache. I've seen a lot of things in my own life, in my family's lives, and in the body of Christ's lives that I don't understand how to reconcile the love of God and those things besides the way I'm doing it right now through God's Word. And it definitely takes faith to do that. I can remember when my sister's almost 2-year-old little boy was in a drowning accident, and I can remember being in the hospital when he was on life support and they pulled the plug and he died. And I can remember the pain in that room. And there I am. Here I am, a pretty new Christian, and you know, everyone's looking to me. I'm a fairly new pastor, and everyone's looking to me saying, okay, where's God now? The first funeral I ever did was his funeral. And I can remember in that time laying my soul before the Lord privately and just saying, God, though you slay me, I'll still follow you. I have no idea how you're going to work this out. But Lord, I trust you. See, I had to put my wisdom aside. I had to put my doubts aside. And you know, when you do that, you'll spare your life of bitter envy. Why do they get it? Why do I got to go through this? What about them? And you watch people go off and seemingly live the beautiful life. And there you are stuck in your trial. And supposedly God loves you. And it's even worse when it's non-believers that are having seemingly a joyous, great time. And there you are suffering. And you just go, and you love me, God? And I'm the apple of your eye. And I'm special in your sight. And I'm your child. I wouldn't treat my child like you're treating me and still say I love them. And this is what happens. But the cure, the answer, the success that we'll have is faith. Faith in God, not faith in nothing, not faith in hoping everything will work out. Faith that God is who He says He is. And that God tells us right now that this is what happens when we rely on our own understanding. I mean, we could go on self-seeking many times. Notice where it is. It's in the heart. I want the best for myself now. I don't know the best for myself in the future. I just know it's not feeling good right now, so I don't like it. And God must be a jerk. And He needs to love me. And I'm starting now to tell God what to do. He says there in verse 15, wisdom does not descend from above. It's from the earth. It's sensual. It's the word is natural. It's from the natural, fallen, depraved heart. And look, it's demonic. Whoa, James, slow down. He calls it what it is. And let me say it this way. It is my own wisdom. It is earthly. It is natural. And it is highly influenced by darkness. Be not deceived. You have an enemy. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this age. And they are seeking to deceive you about who God is. No doubt about it. One of Satan's greatest tactics is to deceive you about who God is. Especially in your trial, to bring confusion there. It's demonic. And he says that, verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there also. And that's when you know that you're not following the wisdom that God promises in James 1:5. When there is confusion, there's all kinds of evil things, your heart's all twisted up, there's bitterness in you, there's self-seeking in you. You can just know, wait, this isn't of God. The trial's probably from the Lord, but your response is of you. It's influenced by the enemy. It's influenced by the world. When I sit there and reason about God and say, why is He allowing this and why doesn't He do this? I'm basically putting myself in the place of God, telling God what He should do and what He should not do. And I'm not a servant anymore of God. I'm not surrendered to God. But He says, but the wisdom which is from above, verse 17, is first pure. Stop there. It's pure. It's not all mixed up and muddied up with self, with bitterness, with envy, with influence of the enemy. It's not black. It's white. It's clean. It's pure. You know, I think so many times, there's nothing for me like a pure, clean glass of water when I'm really thirsty. You know, and you go to your sink with your glass and you fill it up from the tap. And, you know, if you live in Yorba Linda, you know what is going to happen. It's all murky. There's these things floating in there. It's, quote, safe to drink, but you really don't want to drink it. And you wouldn't really be refreshed. That's why I have, you know, the Yosemite's bottled water next to the fridge. And in my house, there's almost three things. You could do the tap, you could do the little thing in the fridge, which is like somewhere in between, but then you could have really the pure water. The pure water. If I'm going to boil water, I'll use the stuff in the fridge, you know, door there. But if I'm just going to drink water, I want the pure water. And that's what it's like. It's like, here we are, we need wisdom, right? But you're going to get all this wisdom that's all murky and muddied. It's worldly stuff. And you're going to leave to have a bad taste in your mouth, and you're not going to see clearly and walk with the Lord and respond to the trial in purity. God's wisdom He's going to give you is, it's first, know this, it's clean. It's clean. It's pure. He says that it's pure, it's peaceable. Think about that. Isn't that such the opposite of confusion and every evil thing being there also? It's peace. There's peace. It's peaceable. It's reasonable. Peace of God. Peace with God. It's, I'm not at enmity. God's not my enemy. God's not beating me up. I'm at peace with God. I don't need to feel like God's beating me and you know, bruising me, but I can know God loves me. And that He says, come to me and trust me right now, Trent. I know you don't understand, but just trust me. And there's peace. There's a fellowship. There's a relationship between me and my Father during this time that I need Him more than any other time in my life. You think about it. When you're doing good, circumstances are going all great. You don't really need the Lord like you do when you're struggling, do you? I mean, you do in the spiritual sense, but you don't really think you do. And things are going good. Everything's fine. You're smiling. You're happy. But then the trial hits, and what do you need? You need the strength of God. You need the wisdom of God. You need God. You need something different. You need something out of the ordinary. You need something out of you. You need something supernatural. But you have it. You have Him. And there's that relationship. And when that relationship is strong, you are going to draw near to God in your trials. You are going to have faith because your faith is in God. And God is good. And He's going to bring you through. And there's a peace. And then He says, and willing to yield, which is a one that really speaks to me, I think, because we live in a very rebellious society. Maybe it's just because I'm so rebellious in my heart. Willing to say, okay, Lord. The word is willing to reason. God wants to reason with you. And you know how God reasons with you and I? He reasons with us from His Word. He's reasoning with us right now. He's saying, you're going to go through a trial. Here's what I want to do. I want to reason with you. Let's talk for a minute. I want you to rejoice in that trial because I'm telling you right now, it's going to be good in the end. And eternity is more important than the temporal. Trust me on that. Okay, Lord, let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. God wants to reason with us. So He reasons. And He says, you know, in the trial, I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm going to help you through it. I'm not going to leave you alone just to lie there and die on yourself. I'm going to give you wisdom. So I'm going to bring you through the trial. But my wisdom is different than your wisdom. So we got to just throw yours out right now. You got to totally trust me here. He's reasoning with us. My wisdom is pure. My wisdom is peaceable. My wisdom is you need to be willing to yield to my sovereign counsel. You need to be willing to say, okay, I don't know the future, you do. Let's just be logical, church. God loves us, I know it, because He died for us. Demonstration of love of God. He died for me. He rose again. God loves me. It's done. He doesn't prove it to me by circumstantial things. It's a done deal. And now He's given me life, and He's given me all things that pertain to life and godliness and how to walk with Him. And if I take heed to the Word of God, I will find myself strong as a Christian in the midst of controversy, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of trial. And my mind won't be all twisted up into a knot of utter confusion because I have sought to go after the wisdom of my own mind. Listen, the Apostle Paul made it very clear that to him and through him and for him are all things. Who has become his counselor, he says. How many times do you and I counsel the Lord? Now, God, if you this, then you would do. Whoa, that's not willing to yield. What do I yield to? The Word of God. Real simple, the Word of God. God's Word says, I love you. Yield. He loves me. God's word says he'll give me wisdom. Yield. He's going to give me wisdom. You don't argue with it. Well, if you're going to give me wisdom, I don't see any wisdom. Well, because you're not yielding to him. You're fighting him. You have no faith right now. You're a double-minded man, and you are very unstable in your ways, and that's why you don't have wisdom. And he said you wouldn't if you didn't believe. See, it's this whole, like, let's fight. Let's debate. No, I'm the servant. You're the Lord. I'm willing to yield. I'm going to let you be God in my life, and I'm going to trust you because I love you. And I love you because you first loved me. And on you could go in the passage here. He says, full of mercy, good fruit, without partiality and hypocrisy. It's just powerful, church. What we are looking at right here is a powerful portion of Scripture that will change your life if you take heed to it. It is one of the biggest issues today in the American church, a need for to surrender to God, quit questioning God, quit arguing with God, quit counseling God, quit telling God who he is, and open the Bible that we have so abundantly in front of us and freedom to read and actually take heed to it. To actually say, you know what? I can count it all joy. That's not a joke. That's the word of God. I absolutely can find great joy in the midst of suffering and trials because I know God's at work in me. God's doing something powerful in me. I don't understand it, but I don't need to because I know God does. And I know God is with me and will never leave me and forsake me and is for me. And if he's for me, what do I have to worry about? Who can be against me? The Lord is on my side. This is how Abraham made it. This is how David made it through all of his trials. This is how Joseph was able to survive all of the horrific trials of his life because he believed in God. You know, the whole book of Hebrews is dedicated to the one principle that if you do not believe, then you are in sin. Somewhere in the church today, we came to a point where we begin to think that not believing doubt was something that was just normal, acceptable, and okay, don't worry about it. When Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says it's an evil heart of unbelief. It's an evil heart. And it causes so much trouble for us. It's like God saying, you better believe me, and if you doubt, whoa, I'm going to hit you. But he's just saying, look at me. See, listen, church, doubt is a choice. It is. I've doubted in my life. I'm not saying, you know, I just have this perfect faith. I never doubt. Of course, I've doubted the inspiration of Scripture. I've doubted, is God really real? I've doubted all kinds of things. But as you work through them, where do you stand today? Where do you stand today? If you cannot believe that God loves you and that God's going to allow trials in your life, and through them, he's going to make you complete, mature. And through them, he's going to give you all the resources you need, all the wisdom you need, all the instruction. But you've got to be willing to follow his way. If you can't believe that today, the Bible says here that you're a wave of the sea. Really, what James is, I believe, getting at is a true Christian and a false Christian. That's what he's talking about. That's the whole idea. If you take the word faith, take it through to chapter 2. What genuine, real, bona fide faith, saving faith. Saving faith will endure. You will be blessed. You will make it. And the only way that you and I are going to make it in this world as a Christian is by faith. There's no other way. You're not going to make it if you have no faith. And don't believe the lie that you can't believe. That is such a lie. You won't believe. You will not believe what God has said to be true. And even though in the depths of your heart you know it, I can reason with you right now why it would be stupid not to believe in God. There is so much logic in the idea of believing in God. And as Christians, as us right here, and I know we're believers, that this morning to say, if we wouldn't believe in God through our trials, give me a good reason why. Well, because it's hard. That's no reason. God's with you. You know he's with you. I mean, he's been with you this whole time. He's brought you as far as you are. He's given you his peace that surpasses understanding. He's provided all your needs. Look, you're still breathing today. You're going to make it. And the biggest problem that I've had in my journey, which we call Christianity, is me and my unbelief and my crazy wisdom that isn't wisdom at all. It's foolishness. And when have I succeeded? And when have I had victory? And when have I seen God really work in my life? When I just utterly surrendered my life to Him. When I trusted in Him. When I let Him be the Lord. When I repented of my sins. And what happened in those times? Revival. Love, joy, peace, goodness. Just an amazing joy that overwhelms your life because you're right in the dead center of the will of God. And you're worshiping the Lord and you're surrendered to the Lord and you're His servant and He's your master. It just works. It's how we are made to be. It fits and everything flows. Why is it we go back? And that's why we go through the Word. And that's why we're here this morning. To come together to stir up one another for love and good works. Church, this morning I remind you of who our God is. And I remind you of what His Word says. And I remind you that it's true. I don't want us to be double-minded, as James closes with. The word is double-soul, that means two people. And I know that we are. We're two people, aren't we? Trust God, believe God, doubt God. Double-minded, aren't we? Lord's going to do it. And then the next minute, we're over here like, God doesn't love me. And then we're back over here. And it's like, whoa, who's, wait, is that guy saved? He's saved now. What? You know what I'm saying? It's how we work. What is it? It's an issue of I'm trusting God, following God, believing His Word. I've got the peace of God in my life. I've got the joy of the Lord. And I've got the power of God. God's here. I've got His wisdom. I'm directed. And over here I'm in the flesh. I'm doing it my way, and I'm miserable. And all we have to do is continually surrender our lives to the Lord. God is good. God gives freely. God generously has wisdom for every one of us. God wants to direct your steps and lead you this week. And I know that. I know that to be true. He is an awesome and powerful God. We are going to take communion this morning, and so if you still have your Bible open, do turn, if you would, with me to Psalm 130. It was just on my heart as we kind of talk about communion here for a second, and then we all have some time of worship and partake together. And, you know, just still your hearts right now. I just know that God has some neat things to minister to us. But listen to the psalmist. He's in a time of trial. Obviously, as we take communion, we look to the cross, we remember what Christ has done. Listen to what he says in Psalm 130. Out of the depths I have cried to the Lord, to you, O Lord. You feel like that maybe today? I feel like this is a word for someone this morning. Their heart is in this place. Listen to how he responds. Lord, hear my voice. You feel like God can't hear you. Let your ear be attentive to the voice of my supplication. You're crying out, you're crying out. You feel like it's just silent. Then look at what he does. Instead of accusing God, he glorifies God. He says this, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, oh Lord, who could stand? Realizes, you know, God's not answering me the way I want Him to right now. It's just the things aren't clear as they should be right now. But I know this. Can I encourage us that when we don't know what God is doing, we fall back on what we do know about God? That has been a life principle for me that has absolutely got me through so many times. That you fall back on what you do. He loves me. Cast your cares on Him. He cares for you. He cares for me. He'll never leave me. He's with me. If I draw near to Him, He will draw near to me. That's not a feeling, that's a fact. The Lord's gracious. He's gracious towards me. Lord, if you would mark iniquities, who would stand? Lord, right now, I have no right to say, hear me. But Lord, you've given me the right to be heard. Because Lord, if you right now were to mark all my sins, the word is take note of them, we would all fall. But there's forgiveness with you that you might be feared. And listen, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you that we may fear you. I will wait for the Lord. So instead of being angry that God seemingly isn't hearing, he says, Lord, you've forgiven me and I'm going to wait for the Lord. My soul waits and in his word I do hope. Isn't that what we're saying this morning? Let's hope in his word. James 1 gives us hope. Let's hope in his word. He says, my soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. I say more than those who watch for the morning. Church, do you realize that our souls wait? He says, my soul, I'll wait, Lord, I'm waiting. I'm not going nowhere. I'm not going to forsake you, because if you were to mark iniquities, who would stand? But there's forgiveness with you. My soul's waiting right here. I'm staying faithful. And as a watchman, you realize that in ancient times, as the psalmist writes, there'd be walled cities. And on those walled cities, there'd be guards at night, and especially under a siege. There would be great anxiety in the hearts of those that were the watchmen. And they would look for the dawning of the morning, because the dawning of the morning brought relief. They could see. They wouldn't have some surprise attack. And he says, and my soul waits. See, and it's this picture of this watchman just waiting. You know, he doesn't have a watch. I wouldn't do this. But, you know, just hoping, waiting for the dawning of the morning. I can't wait to bring me through. Just make it through one more night. And he says, and I'll hope in your word. And I'll watch more than the watchman. I will wait upon you, Lord, because I know that you will come through. He says, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. Listen to that. Because with the Lord, he's bringing himself back to truth, though his soul is crying from a pit, though he's saying, God, attend to my supplication, my cry, though no one hears me, but Lord, you hear me. But Lord, I don't know that you're not responding, but I know this. You haven't marked my iniquity. You've forgiven me, and I'm going to keep waiting. And I'm going to keep waiting, because I know with you, Lord, there's mercy. And I know there's the abundant redemption. For he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And in the new covenant, we know that he shall redeem us from all our iniquities.